Your Bibles are open to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We're going to be looking at the verses that were read in just a few minutes as we get into our sermon this morning. It's good that we can be here. Appreciate the presence of everyone. Let me make one announcement. I know that many, if not most everyone, is aware. Wednesday night, Fred Champion made public confession of sins, just simply stating that for a long time he had not been what he ought to be. We were encouraged certainly by that, appreciate Fred and his desire to please God. And that's the kind of thing that we all need to know and want to know and be encouraged by that. I might just say to all of us, as we look at our lives, surely there are things that we need to make changes in, things that we do that are sinful. It may be that us praying to God and asking His forgiveness and repenting of that, that would take care of many of our situations. But if our lives have not been what they should be, if others are aware of that, and if our lives haven't been what they should have been, chances are others are aware of that, then we need to make confession of that to whatever degree others know so that we can be right with God. Our desire, our goal, is to be right with God. And whatever that takes, whatever God's Word teaches that we need to do, that's exactly what we want to do so that we can please God. This morning I want us to talk for just a little while about the work of the Holy Spirit in our redemption. And let me just begin by raising the question, do we appreciate the work of the Holy Spirit in our redemption? We understand what God has done for our redemption, and we appreciate that. We're grateful for the sacrifice, for the death that Christ made for our redemption. But if we're not careful, we may overlook the work of the Holy Spirit in our redemption. Suppose Christ came to this earth. He lived, He died, He was buried, He was raised, He ascended to the Father. But suppose nothing was ever done to write that down and to preserve that for us. If that had been the case, then the death of Christ would be in vain. And that's where the Holy Spirit comes in our redemption. We would not know Christ died for our sins. We would not know what we need to do to be saved. We would not know how to live as Christians. We would not know anything about the church, anything about heaven, if it were not for the Holy Spirit. And so I want us to consider the work of the Holy Spirit in our redemption. As we do that, the first thing I want us to see is that the Holy Spirit was the one who revealed truth. And I ask that 1 Corinthians chapter 2 be read. Let me just start again with verses 7 and read down through verse 9. The Apostle Paul says, "But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew, for had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, I have not seen nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love Him." Here, Paul is talking about the mind of God, and he refers to it as a mystery. That is something that had not been revealed, that since has been revealed. I started to put something in my pocket this morning, but I decided not to. I just have it here on the podium. And I could let you guess what I have here in my hand on the podium. You see, it's a mystery to you. I have not revealed it to you. But when I reveal to you what I have, no longer will it be a mystery. You will know. And that's the idea here in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I started to put it in my pocket, but I decided it wasn't wise to do that. I have a thumbtack here in my hand. Now it's no longer a mystery. You know what I have in my hand. And what the Lord did through the Holy Spirit was He revealed His Word, His mystery. Let's go on with verse 10. But God has revealed them to us through His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. The Spirit is the one who revealed the mind of God so that we can know what God's mind is. Continuing with verse 11. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. The only way you can know what is in my mind is if I reveal that to you. The only way I can know what is in your mind is if you reveal that to me. The only way we can know the mind of God is if He reveals it to us. And He did that through the Spirit. Verse 12, now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. The Holy Spirit has revealed the mind of God. The words of God, which is truth. That is the part that the Holy Spirit plays in our redemption. In Ephesians chapter 3, verses 3 through 5, Paul writes and says, how that by revelation He made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Let me read the last verse. Which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to His holy apostles and prophets. And so we have the Holy Spirit revealing the truth to the apostles and the prophets. And the apostles and prophets, they spoke that truth. They wrote that truth. And I can read in God's Word the revealed truth of God. Let's raise this question. Somebody says, well, how do we know it's truth? Well, we know it's truth because it was confirmed. It was confirmed by miracles. It was confirmed by signs. It was confirmed by wonders. The Hebrew writer in Hebrews chapter 2, beginning with verse 1. Therefore we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed to us by those who heard Him, God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to His own will. Truth was confirmed. Truth was confirmed with signs, wonders, miracles, gifts of the Holy Spirit. In Mark chapter 16, as Jesus gave instructions to the 11 and sent them out to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. When you come to verse 19, the Bible says, so then after the Lord had spoken to them, He was received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. And they went out and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word through the accompanying signs. Amen. And so what the Holy Spirit did, He revealed the truth. And that truth was confirmed by signs and wonders and miracles. And then a third thing that I want to say is this. When you have the revealed and confirmed truth of God, you have the strongest basis of appeal to religion. And whatever our doctrinal belief might be, unless it is based on the Scriptures, unless our salvation is based on the Scriptures, if our beliefs and our salvation cannot stand the test of Scriptures, then it just simply does not stand. Now, for the next few minutes, I want to bring before us four imaginary characters who are convinced that they are saved. And I want to look at the basis on which they believe they are saved and see if it will stand the test of Scriptures. Here is one person, and that person says, "I was brought up at the feet of," and whoever you want to put in there, Brother so-and-so. "And he assured me that I was saved. And because he assured me I was saved, I know I am saved." I tell you what I think of. I think of the statement in Matthew chapter 7, verse 15, where Jesus simply says, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves." And I read that passage simply to say this. We cannot base our appeal on man. Whether it be me or someone else. I don't want anybody ever saying, "Well, I know I'm saved because Tim told me I was saved." That's not the basis on which we appeal to salvation. Here is a second person. And this person says, "Well, a wonderful feeling swept my soul. It was better felt than told, and I know I am saved." I want to say this to start with. I would never question a person's feelings. I'm not questioning whether someone feels a certain way. But the point that I want to make is this. Our feelings can deceive us. I know that's true. I think of what the Proverb writer writes in Proverbs 14, verse 12. He says, "There is a way that seems right to man, but its end is the way of death." Because something seems right or feels right to me doesn't necessarily make it right. Let me just remind us of the story of Joseph in Genesis chapter 37. Beginning with verse 31, his brothers took him, put him in a pit. They were going to kill him. Along came some Midianites, Ishmaelites. They sold him to him, or sold him to them. And in verse 31 of Genesis 37, the Bible says, "So they," that is Joseph's brothers, "took Joseph's tunic, killed a kid of the goats, and dipped the tunic in the blood. Then they sent the tunic of many colors, and they brought it to their father and said, 'We have found this. Do you know whether it's your son's tunic or not?' And he recognized it and said, 'It is my son's tunic. A wild beast has devoured him. Without doubt, Joseph is torn to pieces.' Then Jacob tore his clothes, put sackcloth on his waist, and mourned for his sons many days. And all his sons and all his daughters arose to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted, and he said, 'For I shall go down into the grave to my son in mourning.' Thus his father wept for him." Jacob wept for his son Joseph because he felt like he was dead. He had been led to believe that. And the Bible simply tells us that he could not be comforted. He was convinced that his son was dead. Well, later, Joseph reappears in Egypt. And when you come to chapter 45 of Genesis, verses 25 and 26 says, "Then they went up out of Egypt and came to the land of Canaan to Jacob their father." Here are his sons. "And they told him, saying, Joseph is still alive, and he is governor over all the land of Egypt. And Jacob's heart stood still because he did not believe them." Again, Jacob had been led to think, to feel, it's that his son Joseph was dead. And then when he's told he's not dead, the Bible just simply says he didn't believe the truth they were telling them, because he thought Joseph was dead. Do you see how our feelings can be deceiving? And our feelings can be so deceiving that even when the truth is presented, we don't believe the truth. Someone says, "Well, Tim, you have to understand that feeling is the Holy Spirit." Well, my question is this: how do you know it's the Holy Spirit? I do not know a scripture that teaches such. Now, I hear people a lot talk about being led by the Holy Spirit. But what I find is people who say they're being led by the Holy Spirit, they're being led in different directions. Here is one person, and they say, "Well, the Holy Spirit said to me not to be baptized." And here's another person, and they say, "Well, the Holy Spirit said to me to be baptized." What I'm interested in is, what does the Bible say? Let's talk about a third imaginary person. And this person says, "Well, an angel appeared to me and told me I was saved." I'm going to tell you, that's a strong argument. An angel. Somebody says, it's hard to argue with an angel. In 1 Kings chapter 13, beginning with verse 1, the Bible says, "And behold, a man of God went from Judah to Bethel by the word of the Lord, and Jeroboam stood by the altar to burn incense. Then he cried out against the altar by the word of the Lord and said, O altar, altar, thus says the Lord, behold, a child, Josiah by name, shall be born to the house of David, and on you he shall sacrifice the priest of the high, he shall sacrifice the priest of the high places who burn incense on you, and men's bones shall be burned on you. And he gave a sign the same day, saying, this is the sign which the Lord has spoken. Surely the altar shall split apart, and the ashes on it shall be poured out." So here we have the revealed Word of God. We have it confirmed by what is said here, this sign that is given. When you look at verse 5, we're told the altar also was split apart, and the ashes poured out from the altar according to the sign which the man of God had given by the word of the Lord. So we have the word of God. We have it confirmed by a sign. As you continue in verse 7, "Then the king said to the man of God, come home with me and refresh yourself, and I will give you a reward. But the man of God said to the king, if you were to give me half your house, I would not go in with you, nor would I eat bread nor drink water in this place. For so it was commanded me by the word of the Lord, saying, You shall not eat bread, nor drink water, nor return by the same way you came. So he went another way and did not return by the way he came to Bethel. Again, the word of the Lord. Spoken, confirmed. Don't you eat bread or drink water, don't you return the same way. Verse 11 says, Now an old prophet dwelt in Bethel, and his sons came and told him all the works that the man of God had done that day in Bethel. They also told their father the words which he had spoken to the king. And their father said to him, Which way did he go? For his sons had seen which way the man of God went who came from Judah. Then he said to his son, Saddle the donkey for me. So they saddled the donkey for him, and he rode on it. And he went after the man of God and found him sitting under an oak. Then he said to him, Are you the man of God who came from Judah? And he said, I am. Then he said to him, Come home with me and eat bread. And he said, I cannot return with you nor go in with you. Neither can I eat bread nor drink water with you in this place. For I have been told by the word of the Lord, you shall not eat bread nor drink water there nor return by going the way you came. I want to stop right there for just a minute. He knew exactly what God had said. He had seen that what God had said had been confirmed with the altar splitting. Verse 18 says, He said to him, I too am a prophet as you are. And an angel spoke to me by the word of the Lord saying, Bring him back with you to your house that he may eat bread and drink water. He was lying to him. Excuse me. He went back. He was convinced because this prophet said, An angel spoke to me. But he had the confirmed, revealed word of God, and he disobeyed. You remember what is stated in Galatians chapter 1, beginning with verse 6, where Paul says, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. If someone somehow could know for sure that an angel was speaking to him, what Paul says here, if an angel from heaven, even if an angel from heaven, preaches to you any other gospel than what you have been preached, let him be accursed. Don't listen to him. And that just simply says that the Bible is stronger than a message of an angel. Let's look at one other imaginary character. This person says, Well, you know, a man gave a sign and it came to pass. And I know I am saved. You know, that may be the strongest argument, and it may be the most deceptive argument as well. In Deuteronomy chapter 13, beginning with verse 1, the Bible says this, If there arises among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and he gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder comes to pass, of which he spoke to you, saying, Let us go after other gods, which you have not known, and let us serve them, you shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God is testing you, to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. You shall walk after the Lord your God and fear Him and keep His commandments and obey His voice. And you shall serve Him and hold fast to Him. But the prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death because he has spoken in order to turn you away from the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt and redeemed you from the house of bondage to entice you from the way in which the Lord your God commanded you to walk, so you shall put away the evil from your midst. If a man gives a sign, and the sign comes true, but he is teaching you something other than what God's Word teaches, you do not follow. The statement is made in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will come, for that day will not come unless this falling away comes first, and the man is of sin is revealed, the son of perdition. Don't let anybody deceive you. And then you drop down to verse 9 of that same chapter. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion, that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. What that says is this: if we do not love the truth, and that is God's revealed, confirmed Word, then we can be led into error. If we love the truth, we study the truth, we recognize it as the revealed and confirmed Word of God, that is the strongest basis of appeal in religion. And if someone teaches something different from this book, what we have to do is to send that person on his way. We can have confidence in the Bible. It has been revealed to us, the truth, by the Holy Spirit. It has been confirmed by signs and wonders and miracles. Sometimes I hear people say things like, well, I fell on my knees and I prayed. Or I prayed through at the altar. That is not what the revealed Word teaches. Or perhaps maybe one of the most popular statements that I hear others teach and I hear others say they did, and that is, you just accept Jesus as your personal Savior and you pray to God and you're saved. And again, you just don't find that in God's Word. That is not what the revealed, confirmed Word of God teaches. In Acts chapter 2, when Peter and the other apostles had taught that great throng of people there in Jerusalem, and many were cut to their heart. Let's just read verse 36. And here's the point that Peter was trying to get across to them. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Here is your Messiah. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said to them, repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's what God's Word teaches. Verse 41 says, "Then those who gladly received His word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them." And that's what a person has to do today, to have their sins remitted, to have their sins forgiven. That's what the confirmed, revealed, confirmed Word of God teaches. And it'll be that same Word that we will face in judgment. Jesus said, "He who rejects Me and does not receive My words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day." We need to know what God's Word teaches. We need to be obedient to what God's Word teaches. And when we do that, then we receive the promises that God has made. We receive salvation by the means which God has instructed for us to receive salvation. That's the only way that we can receive salvation. That's the Holy Spirit's role, His work in our redemption. We appreciate what God has done for us. We appreciate what Christ has done for us in our redemption. And we need to equally appreciate what the Holy Spirit has done for us in providing for redemption. We're going to sing the song that has been announced. Have you been obedient to the Word of God? That is the only means by which a person can be saved. That is truth. The Lord wants you to be saved. He doesn't want any man to perish. But that's up to us. We must respond in obedience to what the Lord teaches. And when we do that, we can be assured that we will be among the saved. If we can assist you in any way, we encourage you to come as we stand and sing.